We have a lot of people, ourselves or families, traveling, going this weekend, celebrating with families. But you know what's kind of neat is we have some visitors, and we always have people that come and kind of replace those who have left. And that's always kind of a neat thing. We welcome our visitors during the holidays. And, Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 10. And we'll read through verse 26. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said, 12. "When I broke the seven for this 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Father, again, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Would you bless us with the presence of your Spirit as we look at these verses together? That, Lord, we may grow just a bit in our understanding more clearly of who Jesus Christ is and who we are to be in Christ. As we pray in His precious name, amen. I'm sure probably at some time this week, I know if you were here Wednesday evening with us, or Thursday evening in our Christmas Eve service, I read from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, where it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." The message was given to the shepherds in the fields on the night of Christ's birth. The shepherds received a word from God through the message of the angels. They were given a sign, actually two signs, that pointed them to Jesus Christ. It would be a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger or a stall. The shepherds believed the message from God. They believed the word from God. They obeyed. They moved. They responded. They acted upon the word of God that they believed. And they found Christ. They found the baby. And whenever they came in to that place, they spent all evening just marveling over the clothes that the baby was wrapped in. And they looked at the texture, and they looked at what it smelt like, the aroma of it, and they amazed at the color, and they just looked at the manger and saw the fine wood there that had been put together and crafted, and they looked at the fresh stall, and they were just amazed and wondered at the stall. No, that's not what they did. These were signs that pointed to something else. And that's what a sign is. A sign points to something much more, much bigger, much greater. In verses 11 and 12 of the passage, we have another group of people, the Pharisees, who have been given so many signs during the ministry of Jesus. They've seen the miracles that He's performed. The signs that shout, the Messiah is here. The promised one of the old covenant is here. The old covenant is being fulfilled in this person. Yet in verse 11, they ask for another sign. This morning we want to think about three things. We want to learn something about three things this morning. Spiritual blindness, spiritual dullness, and spiritual growth. Every one of us in this room this morning fall into one of two of these categories. You're sitting here this morning either spiritually blind, or you're sitting here this morning spiritually dull. Pastor included. We are either spiritually blind or we are spiritually dull. But there is hope for spiritual growth. That's what we want to look at. Verses 11 and 13, we look at the spiritually blind. Jesus, as we saw last week, has just revealed, I think, one of the most significant, important truths and revelations in the Gospel of Mark. He fed the 4,000. And we looked at that last week. He fed 4,000 in Gentile territory, made up of mostly Gentiles with a few Jews mixed in, and that's a picture of the church. That's a picture of this kingdom that He's establishing. That's a picture of what the new covenant is going to be, that there's no distinctions between people. He's talked about there's no unclean food. All things have been made clean and will be made clean by Him. He's now ministered for 9 months in Gentile territory, teaching the disciples this truth. He comes and He feeds the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, and they have 7 big, huge Gentile basketfuls left over. He's been revealing what the kingdom of Christ is like. What the church is going to be like. He was saying that I am the bread of life for all peoples. I'm the bread of life for the Gentiles, just like I was the bread of life for the Jews and the nation of Israel. There's only two types of people Those who are in Christ, those who by God's grace have had a regenerating work performed on our lives and made to see who Christ is and given the ability to rest and trust in Him. And now our lives are lived in that direction of wanting to please Him in everything we do. Or we just live our lives according to our own ways. You're either saved this morning or you're lost this morning. We're either on our way to heaven, anticipating the glory of heaven, or we're living our lives trying to hide the knowledge that we know we're lost and there's an eternal damnation facing us the moment we die. We're in one of those two places. And Jesus has just announced that I've come to be the Savior for Gentiles also. Boy, that's us. That ought to just thrill us. But now they've come back across out of Gentile territory. They've come back into Jewish territory. And the spiritually blind Pharisees meet Jesus when He comes back into the territory. And verse 11 says, "And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him." They didn't come out to discuss theology. They didn't come out to say, "Look, you know what? We'd really like to try to figure this out. We want to. We hate you." They want a sign. Do something that's going to convince us. These guys. I don't know. I hope you have learned, and it's a hard lesson for us to learn. But we never win an argument with Jesus. You're never going to win an argument with Jesus. These Pharisees keep trying. Spiritually blind people will keep trying. They hated Him. They hated Him. They wanted to kill Him. Why did they hate Him? Well, let's just look at a couple of things. He contradicted the traditions of the elders about purity laws. He came in and said, "All things are clean. There's no such thing as unclean now." He had the audacity to accuse the men who are the most diligent to keep the law of being lawbreakers. "You're so diligent. You wash your hands before all the meals. You guard what goes into your mouth, and yet you break the fifth commandment of honoring your mother and your father." He had the nerve to heal a man on the Sabbath day, that day with the Pharisees watching, when He healed that lame man. He claims to forgive sins, which is blasphemy in their thinking. He claims to be a holy man of God, yet He hangs around with sinners. And unclean people. The very people that the true Messiah would condemn, He goes and He lays His hands on them. He condemns those who are morally upright, and He befriends those who are scandalous. So these guys want a sign. Do something. And it's interesting, he said, seeking from Him, verse 11, a sign from heaven to test Him. He's done all these signs on earth. They're saying to Him, "Look, buddy, anybody can do a sign on earth. Do something in heaven. Do what Joshua did. Make the sun stop. The devil can do signs on earth." And they had accused Him of doing the miracles through the power of the devil. "Do something in the heavens. Be an Elijah. Make it rain. Then make it stop. And then make it not rain." And they were doing this not because they really wanted to believe in Him and they were sick. They were wanting to test Him. They were wanting Him to stumble. They were wanting to discredit Him before the people. They were wanting Him to fail. And Jesus says, "No sign will be... You know what? I think these Pharisees were also mad because they'd probably heard about the feeding of the 4,000. That he had done for the Gentiles exactly the same thing that he did for the Jews. And verse 12 says, sighing deeply in his spirit. Oh, there's a lot of thoughts of what that means. Jesus is just so frustrated. It's kind of like a lot of my teachers at school. How many times do we have to tell you? How many times? And then, a lot of the coaches. I think it's much deeper than that. Because this is the last time that Jesus is going to have anything to do with these Pharisees. This is the last time he's going to have an encounter with them. Other than the fact that they're going to accuse him and eventually put him to death, they're going to put him on trial. I think he knows what's coming. I think this is a precursor to Jesus standing over Jerusalem and weeping. Because he knows that the judgment of God's wrath for the rejection of Jesus Christ is going to fall upon this people in this city. He sighs in his spirit and he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation. In the parallel account, Matthew 16:4 tells us, except for the sign of Jonah. The resurrection will be the only sign that this generation gets. Speaking to the nation of Israel. There's not going to be any miraculous. It's going to be the resurrection. It's going to be the heart of biblical Christianity, the foundation of the new covenant church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only sign you get. His whole life, his whole ministry, all the way through, he's been performing miracle after miracle, sign after sign, pointing to who he was. And they're still looking at the signs. And they never came to the Messiah. Do you think that, what would Jesus have to do to convince you? You ever think, boy, I wish he would just do something. I wish I could have a vision. I wish I could have a miracle. I wish I could see something that would just really move me or convince me. No sign. No sign. Except what is set forth in this book of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the gospel that is centered in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. He is living. It's the heart of biblical Christianity. If we're Christian this morning, we're living in light of the resurrection. There's been a resurrection in our own lives. We were dead and we've been raised to life. And every one of us were born spiritually blind. Everyone is born spiritually blind. We may be religious. We may be in church all of our lives. We may be good people. We may be moral people. The Pharisees were. The Pharisees are the type of people that you would want as your neighbor. Quiet, didn't party a lot. Kept their grounds nice. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul. Oh, let's begin in verse 12. Paul's describing. Apostle Paul is describing himself. He says, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He put me into service. even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. The Apostle Paul had probably memorized all of the Old Testament scriptures. In Hebrew, maybe Aramaic, he knew and memorized the Old Testament scriptures. He was a theologian of theologians. Yes, he came to realize one day that he was a blasphemer. Because he dealt with the scriptures, he read the scriptures, he used the scriptures, he used theology, not centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not centered around Christ. Not saying that Christ is the center of this book. He is the purpose of this book. He is the beginning of this book. He is the end of this book. He is the goal of this book. He's all this book is about. And if we go to it looking for other things, we're blaspheming. And the Apostle Paul realized. He was spiritually blind, living on his own religious terms, living by the rules of the old covenant, a blasphemer, calling God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit liars in light of what has been revealed in redemptive history. The gospel didn't happen. Paul and his persecution of the church. The resurrection didn't happen. He isn't alive. He isn't reigning. He isn't Lord. He isn't God. And I'll kill anyone that's of a Jewish background who says that he is. Blind to the reality of forgiveness. Living life not knowing the full and complete forgiveness that there is in Christ. That the resurrection declares that the Father accepts the work of the cross, where He died as a substitute for sinners. And when He comes out of the grave, it's the Father announcing, I accept the work. And everyone who comes to faith in Christ is fully and completely forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. What a Christmas present. What a gift. Well, let's talk about the spiritual dullness a little bit. I forgot my watch this morning. I asked Barbie to bring it up to me. She didn't, so it's her fault. Uh-oh. Don't get up. Beginning of verse 14, we have an amazing just, and we can't spend a lot of time. I'll try to just give the highlights of this a little bit. So Jesus now leaves the Pharisees. He turns his back on them and he walks away from them. And folks, that has so much meaning in it. He's walking away in a sense from the old covenant and the old covenant people of God. He's already announced that there's a new people being formed that will come into existence over here. Jew and Gentile and every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. He comes back over towards the area where he fed the 5,000 near Bethsaida, which is on the other side of the lake. He's concluded his ministry to the leaders of Israel. He's going to now begin to focus upon the disciples. He's less than a year away from the cross. He's going to make a big journey and then he's going to come back up through Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. But he does it kind of in secret. He tries to stay hidden as much as possible because he's focusing upon the disciples, getting them ready to take over the ministry after he's gone. About a 4 or 5 mile trip. We talked about it when they had the storm on that little trip and how long it took them. Just a few hours at most. Jesus is in the boat, probably a 27-foot fishing boat, has the disciples in there with him. And what do you think Jesus would be thinking about? He's just had this this encounter with the Pharisees, and he's had this deep sigh, I personally believe, recognizing the judgment and the wrath that's going to fall upon these people. And he's thinking about those things and their blindness to who he is. Their unbelief. Verse 15 says, well, verse 14 informs us of something. It's kind of like Peter puts this in, tells Mark. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Kind of circle that verse. In a sense, we're going to come back to it in a minute, I hope, that Mark puts that in there, just kind of setting the stage for some. Verse 15, Jesus is thinking about the Pharisees. And he's thinking about this encounter. And then he says, and he was giving orders to them. He's giving orders to the disciples in the boat. And he was giving orders to them saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's just kind of like Jesus is there and he's thinking and all this is going through his mind and all of this happening. He's looking at the disciples and he goes, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew in his account says the leaven of the Sadducees. And here's the spiritually dull disciples. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. The word discuss there is not nearly strong enough. It's not a calm discussion. They began to dispute. They began to contend. They began to have maybe what we would call in polite circles a heated discussion. Who was supposed to bring the bread? I thought you were going to bring it. I thought you were going to bring it. I thought that was your responsibility. We had 7 baskets full left over, and we got 1 loaf. And Jesus, aware of this, it's only a 27-foot boat. And the atmosphere. And the tension. Jesus, aware of this, why do you dispute or discuss the fact that you have no bread? What are you guys doing? What are you talking about? Why are you acting that way? Over the fact that you have no bread. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? What's leaven? It's in this atmosphere that he makes this warning. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod and of the Sadducees. Leaven is, well, we all know it. It's yeast. It's something of which just a little bit causes a big effect. Just a little bit goes through a whole lump. Just a little bit touches every area of the lump. And it has a tremendous effect on it. It can be a good effect. Look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 at verse 33. Matthew 13 verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're to be. We're to be leaven. Just one person in a company of unbelievers. Over a period of time, will have an effect on the whole group. But, however, in the Bible, leaven is usually bad. Back to Matthew 16 again. Matthew 16, verse 12. Parallel account. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is warning them of false teaching, wrong teaching, the leaven of false teaching that goes through every area of our lives. False teaching of unbelief. Yes, we believe. But do we cry out to God, help my unbelief? Yes, I understand a little bit. But Lord, I am so dull. I am so dull. It's a warning against the false teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees that taught traditionalism. Oh, it's the tradition, and it's the images, and it's all of this stuff that pretty much pushes the Word of God out. And tradition is added to a level of authority and above the Word of God. It's the leaven of the Sadducees, which is just modern-day liberalism. Skeptic about everything. The deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, the resurrection. Oh, you know what? I believe Jesus, and I believe He was a good guy, and I'm a little impressed with Him. But you know what? I just have some real problems with this resurrection stuff. Leaven. The leaven of Herod. Just pure secularism. Oh yeah, I have my church life over here, my religious life. But you know what? Boy, I really love this world. And I'm pursuing the materialism of it and the power and the greed of it. Leaven. That pretty soon just goes through every aspect of our lives. And look at the leaven, the effects it has in your life. The effect that it had on the disciples. The leaven of false teaching produces pessimism in our lives. Oh, sometimes we've been psychologized. Well, you know, there are just some people just more pessimistic than others, and that's temperament. And there's Eeyores all over the place, and I've lost my tail. Jesus has 12 disciples in a boat that are now bickering with one another, accusing one another, attacking one another. They're so focused upon themselves because they only have one loaf of bread, and I'm going to get hungry, and these are fishermen, and these are big, strong guys. And pessimism is a form of unbelief. It's not a personality trait. The disciples thought that Jesus was upset with them because they didn't have enough bread to eat. They've only brought one loaf. you think Jesus is ever upset with you? Think God is ever displeased with you? The gospel says he's not. The gospel says that he loves you this morning as much as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. And he's never displeased with Christ. Unbelief in the gospel makes us think that God is displeased with us. The leaven of self-focus. They thought that maybe Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't buy bread from the Pharisees and we shouldn't buy bread from Herod. We can't go down into the market and buy that bread because that bread's defiled and unclean. Is affected by false teaching. They were anxious about themselves. What are we going to eat? They were at each other. It's your fault. What's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, it's a 3-hour trip. I can go 3 hours without eating. They were frustrated with the providence of God in their lives. They were frustrated that God, in his sovereign purposes to reveal Jesus Christ, had brought them to this point, to this moment, in this experience. How easy it is for us to get frustrated with God's providence. That idiot driver in front of us. That stupid call by the official. The little things. It's the little things. It's a loaf of bread. One loaf of bread. Oh, we're so ready for the big things. We'll handle the big things. We'll trust God for the big things. One loaf of bread. Unbelief in the little things spreads ultimately to unbelief in the big things. It's just a little thing. It's unbelief. Leaven caused 3 things in the life of the believers. I'm sorry, in the life of the disciples. Verses 18 through 21, they didn't see very well. Having eyes, do you not see? Can you see Jesus Christ and the gospel in every circumstance, every situation, every pain, every hurt, every fear? They couldn't hear very well. Having ears, do you not hear? Couldn't hear Christ, their shepherd, calling their name. I've got this. I love you. You're mine. And they couldn't remember. Jesus says, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Five thousand men, probably up to 15,000 people, I fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 4,000 men, probably as much, between 10,000 to 15,000 people, men, women, and children, I fed with 7 loaves and a few fishes, sardines. And you had 7 basketfuls left? You had 12 basketfuls left? And you're worried about 1 loaf of bread? You think I can't feed 13 people with 1 loaf of bread? Spiritual dullness. Matthew 16:12, we read. Mark just ends it. Mark ends it not on a very positive note in the sense, and he was saying to them, do you not yet understand who I am? And that Mark 16:12 tells us that they did understand. They did understand. Then you have a miracle. You have a miracle of a man who was brought to Jesus, couldn't see. Jesus spit on his eyes, says, can you see? The only time Jesus ever asked in a miracle, can you see? He never asked someone, can you hear now? He never asked anyone, can you walk now? He never asked anyone, can you see now? He never asked the people who were dead, can you get up now? He made a statement, it was done, it was complete. Here, you have him asking for the only time, can you see? He says, I see men, but they're walking around like trees. Jesus puts his hands up one again, and then he can see clearly. And we just can't go into all the details of that and the different interpretations. But here's what Jesus is saying, I really believe. He's saying, disciples, you're just like that man. It's going to be a process. You don't see nearly as clearly as we think we do. You're not nearly as spiritually sharp as you think you are. You're dull. Jesus took that blind man by the hand and he led him away out of the village to a place and he dealt with him. And that's the only way that we will grow spiritually. If Jesus takes us by the hand and he leads us in our dullness and he deals with us in his word about who he is as he places his hands upon us. Well, we've got to stop. Spiritual blindness. Spiritual dullness. But there is hope for spiritual growth centered in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for your amazing patience with your people. Father, for your grace and your mercy. And Father, we look at these disciples and sometimes in our arrogance, we just scratch our heads at how could you see the feeding of 5,000 and act that way? How could you see the feeding of 4,000 and act that way? But Lord, you've shown us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. And we act worse at times. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Be centered and focused on Christ alone. Help us to see more clearly to your praise and to your glory. Amen.